If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We're going to continue as we study the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Now, so far in Genesis, we have seen that God creates the heavens and the earth. And he creates everything, and the Bible says it is good. But then we see that sin comes into God's good creation, and it destroys the good that God had created. Now, God waited for over 1,600 years for mankind to turn back to him. But instead, humanity just got more and more wicked, more and more rebellious, more and more evil. And God becomes grieved within his heart over the sinfulness of man. All mankind wants to do is sin all of the time. All of his desires and his thoughts center around evil. And so God decides that he is not going to allow this evil to continue, that he is going to send a flood that will destroy all of humanity. But there is one man and his family that God saves, a man of faith, a man who walked with God, a man by the name of Noah. And so God tells Noah to build a giant boat. It's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, three stories, 1.4 million cubic feet of space. And so Noah and his family enter the ark at the command of God. The animals enter the ark as well. And the Bible says God shuts the door and the flood begins. At that point, no one is able to repent of their sins and to be saved from the flood. And all of humanity is destroyed. All of life upon the ground is destroyed. Only Noah, his family, and the animals on the ark are saved. So let's pick up the story in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat." Now, the flood lasted for 40 days and 40 nights, or lasted longer than that, but that's how long the waters were coming. And then it says God stopped the rain. Now, we see a threefold miracle here. The fountains of the deep were stopped, the rain ceased, and the winds came. And who is it that stops the fountains of the deep? Who is it that restrains the rain? Who is it that brings the wind? It is God. Now, the power of the earth does not belong to the earth. The Bible has no room for a Mother Earth that works independently of God. God is the creator, and he is sovereign over his creation. And so the power of the earth is simply an extension of the power of God. Now, if God did not restrain his judgment, then no one would have survived. Now, at times, God brings his judgment upon a person or upon a nation. But for the most part, God is restraining his judgment of evil and of sin, and he is awaiting for the final and last day. Now, it says that in the tribulation, that if Jesus did not come back, the judgments of God would destroy all life upon the earth. You see, God, by his grace, is presently restraining his judgment from the earth, and he's also restraining his judgment from your life. The Bible says that God is holding back his judgment of sin in order to give you an opportunity to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ. Now notice in verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah. Now, when we think of remembered, we think of ceasing to forget. That's what the English word means. But in the Hebrew, it means to act upon a previous commitment. And God had committed and promised to Noah that he would save him and his family from the flood. And so God chooses to act upon that promise. So here's the principle. God never abandons us in our trouble. God always keeps his promises to us. Now, God had promised Noah and his family that he would save them from the flood. And if you are a child of God, God has promised to never leave you nor to forsake you. Nothing, the Bible says, can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the goodness of God. The Bible says, even when we are faithless, that he is faithful. Now, God knows that you and I are weak. The Bible says that he remembers that we are but dust. But in the weakness of our flesh, God extends the strength of his grace. And you and I are weak because you and I are sinners. But God is strong and he is graceful towards sinners. I don't know about you, but there's times within our lives where the flood of trials are so great and so powerful and the waves of difficulty are so constant that no amount of human strength and human ingenuity can help us through them. But God's grace is sufficient. When we are weak, the Bible says he is strong. When we can't go on, he can carry us and mount us up with wings like eagles so that we can walk and not grow weary. We can run and not grow faint. One of the things we see in the Bible and in our own lives is that God does not always spare us from difficulty, does he? Sometimes life seems like you're on a giant boat full of manure. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes trials come. Sometimes it gets very difficult. But God always has a purpose to use those difficulties to strengthen the content of our character and to strengthen the faith of our hearts, and to give faith and strengthen the faith of others as well. Look at the rest of the story, or go on in verse number 5 through 11. And the waters decreased continually upon the tenth until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. Now, a dove with an olive leaf or an olive branch in its mouth has become a symbol of peace. But there's a very important point I want us to see in this passage, and that is before there can be peace, there must first be judgment. Now, sometimes We think that we can have peace without the shedding of blood, and it doesn't work. Why? Because we are sinners. Now, who is it that brings violence? Who is it that brings sin upon the earth? Who is it that brings evil and fighting and so forth? It is sinners. And over again in the Bible, God brings peace, but the way that he does it is by killing sinners. Now, we want peace, but sometimes the only way for us to get peace is for sinners to die. And guess what? You and I are sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So how is it that God brought peace between us and him? God, specifically God the Son, died in the place of sinners so that there could be peace between us and him. And the Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the Bible says that when he returns, he is going to bring peace to the earth, and he's going to bring peace to the universe. But the way that he is going to do that is he is going to bring judgment upon those who do not believe in him and follow him, and he is going to bring grace and restoration and new life through the resurrection to those of us that are in Christ. Now, I know that those are hard words, but let those hard words produce a soft heart in you. Let us rejoice that though the wages of sin is death and judgment is the only way to bring peace, that God has taken our judgment upon himself on the cross. Let us rejoice that there is a God who is just, but he also is a God that is gracious in that he has paid the price for our sin. Amen. Verse number 12. So he, that is Noah, waited another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Now Noah was in the ark for over a year. Could you imagine? And then the command comes to come out of the ark and go back onto the earth. And what we're going to see is that Noah and his family and the animals replenish the earth that God had destroyed. Noah comes out as a second Adam to father a new humanity into a creation that had been cleansed by the flood. Here's the principle. God's process is often much slower than our own. Now, we talked about earlier how that God always keeps his promises, but what we didn't talk about is that God is never in a hurry. God is moving from eternity to eternity. Now, it had been a hard year for Noah, and I'm sure that he was tired of being on that ship, but he waited until God had given the command, and then he leaves the ark. Now, we often expect and demand that God work on our timetable. But what I have noticed in the Bible and in life is that God's process is often much slower than our own. The Bible describes often that we are to wait upon the Lord. We are to wait for the answer to prayer. We are to wait for God to move within our life or the life of other people. We are to wait, most importantly, for the second coming of Christ. And sometimes we become impatient in the process of God working in our life or God working in a situation. And we want God to change the circumstances, but God is a whole lot more concerned with the content of your faith and character than he is in the circumstances of your life. And so God is at work during this time to restore and to renew, but he is not on man's timetable, he is on his timetable. I want you to know, if you are waiting on the Lord, that God has not forgotten you. God is thinking about you right now. Now, there are times within our life where we are not thinking about God, but God in his omniscience is always thinking about you. He is loving you, and he has a plan for you, just like he did for Noah. Now, sometimes part of that plan is in this life. But the greatest aspect of God's plan for you is not in this life, it's in the life to come. God's plan in Christ is to restore us back to him, into his presence, into a relationship with him for all of eternity. Now, for a whole year, God is silent, and Noah just waits. Now, so often, we're trying to figure out what God is going to do. And we spend all of our energy and all of our time trying to figure out what's God's will for tomorrow, or for next week, or for next year, or for 10 years from now. When instead of spending all of our time and energy figuring out the part of God's will that we don't know, what we ought to be doing is focusing our heart and our mind on the part of God's will that we do know, that he has revealed in his word, and focusing on doing that in obedience to him. If we will focus on what God has told us to do, then God will take care of the rest. And it's going to be okay. Now, we see another important principle in this passage, and that is that destruction is quick, but restoration and renewal take time. God destroyed the earth in 40 days, but it was a year before Noah came off of that ark and the earth was renewed and restored. Now, maybe you have destroyed some aspect of your life through sin. Maybe your marriage has been destroyed and your relationship is not healthy. Maybe you've destroyed your body. Maybe you've destroyed your finances. Maybe you have destroyed some relationship within your life. And sometimes that destruction takes a long time. Sometimes that destruction is sudden and quick. Those things God can restore. They may not look exactly the way they did before, but it often takes time. Now, I've noticed that sometimes God restores things in a moment, and that's a wonderful thing, and we praise the Lord for that. But I have found most of the time, God restores things through a process. Now, Noah waited patiently for God to restore them to the earth. And that is what we are called to do, to wait patiently and faithfully for God to restore what has been destroyed within our life. But like Noah, we must be obedient to what God has told us to do. Noah obeyed God, and God restored and renewed his life. Now, I want so badly, and God wants to restore your life. He wants to renew your life. But that can only happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to renew you. He wants to restore you. But we have to learn to trust God and to walk with God. And often, that is a process that takes time. God is more concerned that you trust him and love him and walk with him than he is with the circumstances that you face. And so it's a process of learning. See, we often think the point of walking with God, those are great, but the greatest aspect of walking with God is God himself. And until we learn that, we cannot really walk with God. Until God becomes the greatest desire and pursuit of our life, we will never really know what it means to walk by faith. Look what he says in verse 20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Here's the principle. Worship comes before everything else. Now, Noah has been on this ark for about a year. And what is the first thing that Noah does? What is the first thing that you would do? Build a shelter? Search for food? Search for water? Maybe go on a walk? Maybe get some rest? You see, what we do first indicates our priority. What is the greatest priority of your life? Is it your work? Is it your family? Is that more important than anything else? Is it your recreation and your leisure? Is it your friends? Noah's first priority is to worship God. Now, in this passage, we see that God remembers Noah, but what's more amazing than that is that Noah remembers God. And so often when things are bad, we can remember God. We are dependent upon him. We sense our need for him. But then as soon as God restores us and renews us, and as soon as things get better, we often forget about God. So Noah, he begins to worship, and he offers this offering. It was an offering of thanksgiving, but it also was an offering of total dedication. It was a burnt offering, and the burnt offering was totally consumed by the fire. It was an indication of total dedication by the person who is making the offering. Now, when we worship, what we are really doing is we are offering ourselves to God. It's not necessarily just the words that we say. It's not just the gift that we give. It's not just the service that we give to the Lord. But what it is, more importantly than all of that, is we are offering ourselves. And so when we worship, what we are doing is we are coming to die to ourselves in order that we can live for Christ, so that Paul says, it is not I who lives, but it is Christ who lives within me. Now, let me ask you a question. What would God do in your life if you were totally and completely surrendered to him? What would God do if you said, God, my marriage and that relationship, I am totally and completely surrendering it to you. That thing that you're holding on to, that way that you talk, that attitude that you have, that resentment that is built up, that bitterness that is overflowing. What would happen if you gave all of that to God and you said, God, my marriage is totally offered to you? What would happen in our parenting, in our families, We say, Lord, our family belongs to you. Everything that I do with my family, I want to do it unto you. Everything I do with my life, with my time, my thought life, and the way that I think. Did you know the Bible says that one of the ways that we worship God in Romans 12:2 is by the renewing of our mind? And so often we think, oh, well, I'll just think however I want to think. No, that is the opposite of genuine worship. Worship involves God renewing your mind to think totally different than the way you think, to look at the circumstances of your life, to look at the relationships of your life, to look at the service that you give and the ministry that you do in the same way that God has revealed in His Word. Now, surely this sacrifice was in response to Noah's gratitude for God's grace. But it also is an atonement sacrifice. Now, the word atonement means to cover. And it says that the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. This is what theologians call it anthropomorphism. And what it is saying in a way that we can understand is that God was pleased with the sacrifice that Noah gave. And what we see in this passage is that Noah realizes that he is wicked. God says man is still sinful. And so just like everyone else that died in the flood, Noah recognizes that he is a sinner in need of atonement. And he knows that he was saved by the grace of God, that our sin requires a blood sacrifice. You know that the Bible says that every sacrifice in the Bible points to Jesus. Now, Noah is a priest here. And he is making a sacrifice for his sin and for the sin of humanity. The Bible says that Jesus is the great high priest. And that when he died, he was making a sacrifice not for his sin because he had none. He was making a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. That's why John the Baptist could look at Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what it means that Jesus was going to die, that he was going to shed his blood and give his life to cover or atone for our sins. And so this sacrifice that Noah makes ultimately points to the Lord Jesus, that God became a man and that he is a priest who offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. Look at verse 21 again. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." I want you to notice this is the same description that God gives of mankind before the flood. And it's very important for us to understand who we are as sinners, God's grace towards sinners, and the whole story of the flood. But here's the principle. We are no different than those who died in the flood. That is why we need God's grace. God is saying here, man has not fundamentally changed his nature of sin as it was before the flood. Man is still evil. Man is still wicked. Man is still violent. Man is still immoral. And it is only a matter of God's grace that he does not judge us for our sin. Now, the flood story begins with man constantly sinning against God. God destroys man for his sin, and then it ends with God saying, "Man is still constantly sinning against me." Now, we think often that God judged the ancient world because they are so wicked, but that he is not judging us now because we are so righteous. And that is wrong. The reason that God holds back his judgment against us for our sin is not because they are so wicked and we are so righteous. It is because God is so gracious. And so he says, I am going to withhold my judgment until the final judgment. God says, I am not going to destroy the earth again, not because man is so good, but because I am so gracious. Now, sometimes in our self-righteousness, we think that we are so good, but we are not. We think we are so righteous, but we are not. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that we are no better than those who died in the flood. Why? Because we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. In other words, we deserve God's judgment against sin just the same as they did. But God has chosen to give man a new beginning and to exercise mercy and grace towards us as sinners. I want to encourage you, don't ever look with disdain at those who do not believe. Love them as you love your own life, because we are no better than them. And it would be very easy for us in our self-righteousness, like Pharisees, to look back at those who died in the flood and say, we're good, they're not. We deserve salvation, they don't. And it would be very easy for us to think that because we believe in Christ, that somehow we're going to be saved because we're righteous, but we are not. The only way that Noah was saved was by the grace of God. God didn't say, oh, Noah, you know, was saved because he merited all of this and he deserved all of this. It says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Noah did walk with God, and Noah lived a life of walking with God and of faith. But all of that was a result of God's grace within his life. And we are saved by God's grace. And we are saved in inviting everyone else to come to Jesus, to have their sins forgiven, to escape the judgment that is to come, to recognize that God is a God of forgiveness. Look in verse number 22. God says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now this verse is not saying that there will never be another famine on earth. There will never be another flood on earth. We see famines and we see floods throughout history and even in our day. But what God is saying is there will never be a universal famine or flood that wipes out human life here upon earth. There will never be this same universal flood. But here's the point that I want you to see. The earth will not last forever. Notice what God says, while the earth remains. The earth, the Bible says, is coming to an end. This earth will not last forever. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Peter says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, God promises that he'll never destroy the earth again with a flood as long as the earth remains, but there will come a day in which God will judge the heavens and the earth, that they will be dissolved with fire, and that God will restore creation with a new heaven and a new earth. And just as God waited patiently in the days of Noah, God is waiting patiently in our day. And just as God invited people to turn from their sin and to trust in Him in the days of Noah, God is inviting you and I, God is inviting humanity to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ. Now, the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the ark of our salvation. In other words, the ark is a picture of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see the salvation that God brought to Noah and his family, they were not saved by holding on to the ark. They were resting in the ark. And we are not saved by holding on to our salvation. We are saved by resting in our salvation, of resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so salvation is not an act of human determination. It is an act of divine grace. It is not about how strong you and I are. It is about how gracious God is towards us in Christ. Now, one of the questions we may have is, why don't we have and offer a sacrifice for our sins to be covered so that God would accept us? Why do not build an altar and offer these sacrifices to God as Noah did? Well, the reason is that the Bible says the ultimate and final sacrifice has already been made. That this sacrifice and every other sacrifice points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain to pay for the sins of the world. And so the reason is that God has already given the sacrifice of His only begotten Son so that we can be saved. And Jesus' blood and Jesus' life is sufficient to pay for all of our sins once and for all. So you and I do not have salvation because of what we do. We have salvation because of what God has done for us in Christ. So you may say, well, I don't need Jesus. Let me ask you one question. I want you to think long and hard about this question. Then how are you going to defeat death? How are you going to do it without Jesus? How are you going to defeat death? The Bible says we cannot do it. But if you will turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says just like Noah was safe within the ark of God's salvation, that you and I will be saved, safe in the ark of Jesus' righteousness. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.